So good to have you with us on today's edition of The Encouraging Word with Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author and evangelist. And today we dive into something that, boy, I'm pretty sure I don't have enough of, maybe none of us do, and that's willpower. We're doing the conclusion of today's message with Dr. Wilton. The topic is Finding Strength When Weak, Part 2.
Britt, I love food and I love to eat. And I tell you, my proverbial struggle is going on diet and then having to do it again next week. No pun intended, but I'm weak. I want you to know, not just when it comes to those things, but to the fabric of life. Many times I let my wife down, my children down, and above all, the God that loves me so much. God's word has a special word for people just like you and just like me, helping us to become strong despite our weakness, standing up straight when we want to sit down. So let's listen together, watch, and hear what God has to say to our hearts. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We are looking at scriptures for life, and for the next while, as long as God leaves this on our hearts, we're going to be asking the Lord to put in my heart and in each one of our hearts various passages and verses of scripture that are scriptures for life. These are life verses. I'm going to say to you without any hesitation whatsoever that I am a very weak man. There are many reasons for it. God here in this incredible portion of scripture is going to tell me something about myself. And I want you to hear this very carefully this morning. Here in Romans chapter 8, God is not telling me what I need to do for Him. God is telling me what He is doing for me. Let's just run that by again. God is going to say something to my heart here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show me some extraordinary truths about what it means to belong to Him. We spend a lot of time saying to one another, listen, we need to go out here and we need to serve in the soup kitchen and we need to give our money to the church and we need to be Sunday school teachers and we need to serve the Lord and we need to do, and indeed we ought to, because this is what our faith produces. But friend, listen to me. God tells us that when we are in Christ Jesus, that there are so many things that God does for me without me having to do a single thing about it. And in this particular passage of Scripture, this scripture for life, the Lord Jesus is about to show me that when I am incapable of communicating and talking with God and sharing with God, that God is already conversing with me even though I'm not even saying one thing. Let me read to you this passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans. Here it is, that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance or in conjunction with or in direct connection with God's will. Now I want to read that all again to you. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Paul here, led by the Spirit and inspired by the Spirit, talks about our weakness. The first question that we ask is, why are we weak? Why are we so weak? I'm going to guarantee you today that there are many of us worshiping the Lord right now. We're weak. Why are we weak? What does it mean to be weak? The word there, weak, within itself means that we are rendered incapable of. It means that we have no strength to be able to do what we need to do. It means perhaps that we just want to give up. It means that perhaps we are so down and out that we don't know where to turn. Paul here, connecting this into prayer, is saying, listen, your prayer life is going to be symptomatic of your spiritual life. And what Paul is saying to me, he's saying, Don, listen, every time you talk to God, you're getting a key indicator of how you're doing spiritually. Well, folks, if that's the case, I'm having some rough times a lot of the time because my mind wanders, I cannot concentrate, I don't know what to say. I get tired of saying the same things, and be quite honest with you, I'm just going to be quite honest with you, I wonder sometimes whether God's even there. I wonder if God's listening to me. Sometimes I feel as though I'm talking to the wall. Sometimes I'm wondering why there's so much silence. I am rendered incapable, and Paul identifies that as my weakness, and then he makes a statement. He said, wait a minute, the Spirit of God is going to give you strength in your weakness, and that there is despite my weakness. God says to me, Don, I want you to know that despite your weakness, your incapacity, your lack of ability, despite those things, I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Well, why am I so weak? Number one, because of my sin. Sin separates me from God. God cannot tolerate sin. Now, may I give an absolute guarantee here today? It is guaranteed, according to Scripture, that if your spiritual life is not what it ought to be, you are not talking to the Lord, you are not communicating with Him, you are not having a dialogue with Him, and apparently you're not hearing anything from Him. Your weakness is identified by virtue of your sin. Sin separates us from God. Weakness number two is a cluttered mind. We talked about this last week. I'm going to personalize this again. I'm going to guarantee you. I'm going to guarantee you that there are some people worshiping the Lord today that you're here in church, you look good, you have every good intention, but you are struggling to connect with God right now. And the reason why you are struggling to connect with God is because you've got a cluttered mind. There's nowhere for the seed of God's grace to land because there's nothing fertile in your mind. You are so busy doing everything else. You have a cluttered mind. A third area of weakness perhaps is your and my guilt. Guilt renders us weak. Oh, I know, ever since I was just two bricks and a ticky high, my dad would preach powerfully in God's pulpit and talk about the fact that God forgives me. You know how many times I've heard God takes my sin and He casts it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more? I love that. It's incredible. But I'll tell you something, God may be forgiving me, but I have a tough time forgiving myself. You see, because of my human nature, I carry around with me the bondage of my own human sinfulness. Weakness, according to God's word, is not just necessarily my sinful conduct, it is my sinful human nature. And my sinful human nature carries with it a tremendous sense of guilt. And guilt will always interfere with my dialogue with God, who is holy and righteous and just. So perhaps my weakness today is because I'm guilty. I've been forgiven, but I carry that guilt. I cannot shake that guilt. There's a fourth area of potential weakness, and that is pain. So many of you write to me and you tell me these things, and I know that you would give anything to be here right now, but you cannot be because you're in physical pain. It is impossible for you to sit through a whole hour service and all the things, walking up steps and all the physical things that go with it. And your pain has rendered you weak. It's hard for you to communicate, let alone with your children and your grandchildren. It's hard for you to concentrate and communicate and to talk to the Lord. But there is a fifth area of weakness that I want to talk about, and it's called weariness. Some of you today are just flat worn out. I know there's at least one mother here who's saying, "Pastor, how in the world did you know that?" There are some people who are so worn out, you don't know whether you're Arthur or Martha. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know whether you're up or down. You are worn out. You have been running a home and making decisions and fetching and carrying and being a mom and a dad and going here and there and supporting and serving and being in the church and singing in the choir and the orchestra and teaching Sunday schools and up this way and down that way, and you've been going nonstop and you are worn out.
Wow, coming to grips with that sense of being worn out. Maybe you need someone to pray with and for you. Forgive the interruption. We'll be back with the conclusion of today's message in just a moment. But I want you to know that we're available, not just now during the broadcast, but 24 hours a day on our website at theencouragingword.org, but also at this phone number, 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, and online at theencouragingword.org. And now the conclusion of today's message.
Sometimes you and I are rendered incapable and helpless by virtue of our weariness. And we all fight that, don't we? All of us. Well, guess what? Two things. Number one, Satan loves our weakness. Satan is literally licking his chops saying, "Oh boy, have I got her? She's worn out. Boy, is she a prime target. Have I got him? Look at that sin in his life. Oh man, am I going to jump all over them? They carrying all that guilt around. Oh, look at this person suffering physically, facing surgery, time without number, never seem to be able to get to the root of the problem. Oh, that is such weakness. They are so worn out by their physical pain." And Satan is just waiting to jump all over. He is the great capitalizer. Friend, almost every person who drops out of church, who stops coming, for whom the joy of the Lord begins to disappear in their hearts, I'll guarantee you, Satan has attacked their weakness. Now I've got some good news. How does the Spirit help us in this? God says, "Hold on, I've got some good news for you. Because you belong to me," and in the Greek text, it's that little word eis, E-I-S, which means into. It means that when I give my life to Jesus, I am one with God. I am amalgamated into the heart of God. And when I become one with God, it's not just what I do for God, it's what God does for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, listen, you may be as weak as anybody could ever be rendered weak, but I've got good news for you because the Spirit of God is in you. Now, let me tell you what happens. Here are several things that the Spirit does for us. Number one, He burdens us. He burdens us. You can look right there in verse 26. The Bible says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. Now, that word burdens us literally means that He helps us. That means that He draws alongside of us. He assists us. That's why the Greek word there is paraclete, the one that draws alongside me and literally picks me up and carries me. That means when I just can't do it anymore. At the point of my greatest incapacity, the Spirit of God burdens me. And the word burden there means three things. It means, number one, that He impresses me. When I am helped or I am burdened by the Spirit, this is not some kind of negative thing that descends upon me. It means that God, by His Spirit, draws alongside of me and impresses me. That means that He brings to my attention to God things that I am unable to bring to my own attention to God, because I'm too weak to do it. He burdens me, not only means that He impresses me, but He notifies me. He notifies me. There is a sense in which He comes over and He knocks at my door. A couple of days ago, week or so ago, I hardly slept all night because of certain things that we needed to tend to. It was a night with very little sleep. And came to about 7:45 or 8 o'clock in the morning, and there was a crisis. There was a real need in our city and amongst our people, and it was a crisis. And I had finally managed to get into bed and fall asleep. And you know what it's like when you haven't slept all night, you get into bed in the early hours of the morning, you don't go to sleep, you fall into a coma. And here I am, my wife got up to take Shelley to school at 7:30, so she was out the house, and here I am, and I am out of it. I mean, I am dead asleep. Someone in our church realizes we've got a crisis on, tries to call, but I've turned my telephone off because I don't need to be woken up right now. And I'm kind of there by myself. No, excuse me, my two sons were there, but that doesn't count because they're in comas every night anyway. So just count them out of this equation. So I'm in bed, the door's closed, I am absolutely dead to the world, and someone comes, I am rendered helpless. I can do nothing about this crisis. I don't even know that it's going on. I know nothing about it. And someone calls my wife, and my wife says to this person, "You better go to the house, I cannot get there, and wake him up." And so this person came to my house and just about broke the door down. After about 20 minutes of ringing the doorbell and banging and crashing, I said, "Do I hear something?" And I got up and went down to the door. And folks, this lady who came to the door got such a shock when she saw me. She went into a crisis, has told me now that she couldn't possibly belong to this church anymore because she's seen me the way I'm kidding you now. But at any rate, but I'm going to tell you something. She notified me as to a crisis that I knew nothing about and I was incapable of doing anything about. That's what it means that the Spirit of God burdens me. He impresses me. He impresses me. He notifies us. Number three, He pressures us. He applies those pressure points to my life. He puts that pressure where I need to have it so that I know what I need to do. Number one, He burdens us. Number two, He enlightens us. Now, I want you to note something here in verse 26. Look at the second sentence. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's what weakness does. Weakness, whatever cause, sin, guilt, a cluttered mind, weariness, physical pain, it renders me incapable of knowing what I ought to pray for. My mind's so befuddled, I'm hurting so much, I'm carrying so much, I'm mixed up, I don't know what to pray for. The Bible says the Spirit of God enlightens me. And the word there, enlightens us, literally means two things. It means that, first of all, He quickens us, which means He causes our minds to kick into gear. And number two, He stimulates us. When we are stimulated, something within our hearts and souls begins to move in a manner that we cannot begin to describe. Stimulation begins to move us in the direction that we need to go. He enlightens us. There's a third thing that the Spirit of God does for us. He intercedes for us. Now, I love this. Look here also in verse 26. It says, but the Spirit himself. By the way, do you notice the apparent redundancy there? But the Spirit himself. The Spirit himself. It's like God is saying, listen, this is some of the most exciting things I could ever share with you. I want you to know my Spirit himself. This is a personal function because of your personal relationship with a personal Savior who died just for you. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, what does it mean that the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness? Here's what it means, friends. It means that he represents us. The word there is advocate. It's a legal term. In other words, God is saying that the Spirit of God is going to continually act on my behalf. He's going to represent me. But it goes further than that. He not only represents us, but he runs interference for us. Now, folks, I've never played a game of football in my entire life, but I've played plenty of rugby, which is football without crash helmets and all the padding, okay? Now, I will tell you that I know this much about football, and I love the game. In football, you get a whole team who gets ready for that snap. Only one person is going to get that ball. And what they do with that ball is going to be in direct proportion to the way in which all the other members of the team function. We call it blocks. They are running interference so that the purpose and the intent of that play can be carried to the point at which it was intended to be carried. Otherwise, that's not going to happen. Here's what the Spirit of God does for me. The Spirit of God runs interference for me. Because God, the quarterback, is throwing me the ball of life, and God wants me to catch that ball and run the play that God wants me to play, and he dispatches his Spirit to make the right block so that I can run through and score the touchdown that he's assigned for me to run. Friend, the Spirit of God does that, and he does that in the middle of my weakness. He intercedes for us. Number four, he groans for us. I love this one. Look right there in verse 26. Says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That word groan there is very interesting. In the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul knew that these same people were going to face unmitigated persecution under Nero, the emperor. We know from historians that under Nero's persecution, the Christians were slaughtered. They were butchered. And you know what Paul was saying? Paul was preparing them for tomorrow. And Paul was saying to them, listen, my friends, you don't even know what you're about to go through. And when you do go through what you're going to go through at the hands of Nero, the pain is going to be so intense, you're not going to understand why, how, which, or when. But God, by his Spirit, is going to groan for you. How does he groan for us? With words we cannot even express. What does it mean that he groans for us? It means, first of all, that he feels for us. God feels for me. And it means, second of all, that God weeps for me. Can you imagine that? God not only feels for me, but he weeps for me. And the Spirit of God groans for me. And the Spirit of God speaks to my Heavenly Father with words that I'm incapable of expressing. I'm too weak. God's Spirit groans for me. It means that he feels for me, and it means that he weeps for me. But there's something else the Spirit of God does. He searches us. Look there in verse 27. And he who searches our hearts. I love that. He searches us. Now, that word searches there is very interesting, my friends. It basically means two things. It means, first of all, that God by his Spirit digs deep down into us. It means that the Spirit of God has the capability and the capacity to go places that I cannot even get to. That's why it's words that I cannot express. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And when he did all those awful things, and then he wrote some of those beautiful psalms, and one of those he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God tunnels in. He does a Roto-Rooter into my system. He gets down into places that I didn't even know existed. He searches us. It means that he digs deep down into us, and it also means that he tracks down for us. In other words, he's the great locator, the locator. He tracks down for us. He moves through my system, and he begins to identify those things that are necessary in order for me to have fellowship with God. But there's one final thing here. The Spirit of God not only burdens us, enlightens, intercedes, groans, searches, but friends, listen to this. He connects us. I love this. He connects us. Look right there in the last part of verse 27. He says, "The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Now watch this. Watch this. Did you know that when you give your life to the Lord Jesus, God, by His Spirit, is connecting you into His will? Now, I'm going to say something, don't mistake me. Sometimes, as believers, we try too hard. Folks, as a church, we don't need to try too hard. We need to do what God is calling us to do and understand that God, by His Spirit, is going to connect us in accordance with His will. Sometimes in our pain, in our sorrow, in our agony, we are so desperate to hear answers and to do the right thing, and God says, "Stand back. I'm going to connect you." What does it mean to be connected? It means that He introduces us, and it means that He loves us.
Oh, how He loves us. As Dr. Wilton was speaking, I was thinking about the opportunity we have to be connected to Him and His power, to be connected to the Lord. And consistency in my own life is the difference between connected to God or just being at arm's length. We have a wonderful tool called the Daily Encouraging Word Bible Guide, and we would love to put it in your hands absolutely free. I use it every day. I actually have both versions. I have one that sticks kind of over my visor in the car for some of the times that I use it then in the early mornings, but also I get the email. And you can sign up for the email online at theencouragingword.org. But if you like the hard copy, and again, sometimes it's good to have that. I know my bride loved to have it over the visor as well to use in carpool line. You can call and ask for it. It's the Daily Encouraging Word Bible Guide, absolutely free. Free for the asking at 866-899-WORD. Again, that's our phone number. It connects you with us not just now, but 24 hours a day. I can hear my bride now saying, "Slow down, Britt." 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. I mention that because it also gives the opportunity for you to let us know that you're interested in our latest opportunity to connect you with our pastor, let you know who he is by getting his free DVD testimony and his book, See You at the Finish Line, both free for the asking if you just give us a call. Again, the number, one more time. I say one more time, but it may be 10 more times if I can get it on the air. 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, and of course online at theencouragingword.org. Until next time, it's our prayer that you'll be greatly encouraged by the power of God's Word, the Bible itself.